is God, then is today another saint has departed, gone on to glory to receive his rich reward. A true soldier in the battle has now crossed over Jordan. He's now laid down his shield and his sword. Who's gonna take their place in the battle? Who's gonna stand? Service. Only one had come forward in revival that week. The pastor asked of one young man for his testimony. Then joy filled my heart as I heard him speak.
I want to take my place in the battle. I want to stand for God and for right. I want to hold the banner high, be faithful till I die. In the battle, I want to take my place.
We're gonna take our place in the battle. Gonna stand for God and for right. We're gonna hold the banner high, be faithful till we die. In the battle, we're gonna take our place. In the battle, we're gonna take our
place. Appreciate that good singing tonight. Certainly it's a blessing to hear good godly singing instead of a bunch of worldly stuff that gets the flesh all worked up and has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And I appreciate the good singing tonight. It's really good for both congregational singing and the specials. I'd also appreciate very much hospitality of the church and your kindness to us and the meal tonight. I know that while we were eating, then as soon as we got done, one of the ladies that cooked tonight said to which of the desserts was the best? And I said they were both good. That's a political answer. I don't normally advocate political, correctness, but in that case, it seemed to be appropriate. It's kind of like I got a call back from a missionary one time. We sent a questionnaire to him, and he called back and said, on this question and this question, what did you want? And I said, I want what you believe. That's what I want. And so I felt like I asked her, which one was yours, maybe, and so I could have answered it properly. But anyway, I do appreciate everything and your kindness to make you feel right at home. Looking at what God has for us tonight and to prepare our hearts for this conference, what God wants you to do. If you'll stand tonight and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27, 1 Samuel chapter 27, we're going to read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. Going to deal with a subject tonight that I think is very pertinent to this day and age in which we live. And I think that sometimes we forget that there is a world system out there trying to conform us. And that world system appeals to the sin nature of man, the heart of man that is opposed to God. And everything that world system does, everything that world system does, is either to keep people lost, or if the devil through his world system has lost a soul, is to keep you from serving God. That's the purpose of that world system. We need to be very much aware of that because the world system is an enemy. I'm telling you tonight, the world system today is so strong, it permeates everything we do. It's everywhere we go. It permeates our heart, mind, and thoughts. It's a very present and dangerous foe, and sometimes we take it far too lightly. Let's begin reading here, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that it's quick and powerful. Lord, I pray tonight that I would not in any way hinder what you intend to do with the word tonight and this message. Lord, please, I pray that it would be delivered according to your will. It would get accomplished what you want to do in our hearts tonight. God, help us to be receptive. And I just pray that you're pleased and honored in all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to start out by saying this, that when David said, the moment David said in his heart, when David communed with his heart concerning the old man, the sin nature, and began to listen to the old man, listen to the sin nature of man, and let that sin nature man dictate his thinking, dictate his decisions, dictate where he would go and what he would do, he made a major mistake. And I want to say this tonight, it's not just true in the case of David, it's true for any one of us here tonight that when we listen to our heart, we've made a fool's decision. And the Bible makes it very clear and teaches us that I'm not just saying, hey, you're a fool, but that's what God says. You'd understand this tonight, that the world system and the old nature of man, the heart of man, that sin nature, are compatible. They're on the same page. They think the same way. They go the same direction. They have the same desires. You have to be very careful because even though we're born again, we still have that sin nature, that heart of man that is contrary to God, that wants to do what we want to do. And I want to just say this tonight, that in our church, I've had young people come and sit in my office and say to me, preacher, you know, I'm 20 now, and I've gone to the Institute for a couple years, and don't have any real clear direction what God wants me to do, and I'm tired of living at home under my parents, and I don't really want to come to church. I want to kind of see what's out there. Look, I'm not trying to get into trouble. I don't intend anything bad. I just want to do what I want to do. And I'm going to tell you tonight, that's a dangerous statement to make. There's things that God has set up to help guide us, keep us accountable for making decisions that will destroy our lives. In fact, I could tell you tonight of one account of one young man in our church that said that. He was called, at least he came forward and said he was called, to be a missionary. And of course, he made a profession of faith in our church. And he sat there with his grandfather and his mother because his father was not there. His father had divorced and left a long time ago. But there with the grandfather and the mother in my office and myself, and he made the very comment I made just a moment ago and said, I'm not going to do anything that's really bad. I just want to do what I want to do. And we tried with all that we had to convince him was wrong, gave him counsel with the Word of God, tried to pray with him, but he walked out and did what he wanted to do. And let me just tell you where he wound up. This has been about 18 years ago now. And where he is recently is, the last time one of our people saw him, they were down at downtown Tulsa back in the early summer, handing out tracts and witnessing, and there was a gay pride parade, and he was in it. He had a sex change, and he wore a shirt that said, I'm an atheist. Now, I'm just saying tonight, not everybody that may go that far, but I'm telling you, when you decide to follow your heart, you have no idea where it's going to wind up. It's a very dangerous thing to do, and a lot of people take it way too lightly. So let's think about this tonight. I want you to understand that David's decision to follow his heart was a fool's decision. The world's philosophy is follow your heart. That's what they say. And you don't need to listen to that because it's a lie from the devil. It comes straight out of hell. To follow your heart will destroy you every time. So when the world says that, it may sound all mushy and soft and feel good and emotional, but it's not right. It's contrary to God in every way. In fact, God in His Word says that to follow your heart is an act of a fool. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool hath no delight in understanding. That's God's Word. But that his heart may discover itself. And I'll just say this tonight. It's a dangerous thing to sit around and let your imagination run or have too much time just to dwell upon your own ideas or upon self or turn into self. That's where a lot of this comes from. And there's a mindset today, and this is what all that Eastern mysticism and yoga is about. It's just turning completely into self. And what it does, it invites the devil, it invites the heart, and invites the carnal nature of man to take a full stand and position to lead and guide you in the wrong direction. It invites you to follow the world system. It's just the devil's way of getting people to feel good about destroying themselves. So when you think about that tonight, David made a decision, a fool's decision, to listen to his heart. And here's what he said. He said, "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape the land of the Philistines." Now that word "better" in this particular way that the Bible uses it is a relative term, situation ethics. In other words, you're taking your human logic and you're comparing it to the will of God, and you're saying that my will is better than God's will. That's a lie. He self-deceived himself. Your will is never better than God's will. I don't care if your will seems to get you what you want. It is not better than God's will. That's a relative way of thinking. The word "better" is a dangerous term to use. Anything can be better if you compare it to something that's bad enough. Some people say, well, Trump's better than Hitler. So what? I mean, you're calling the kettle black, the pot. Listen, I'm just saying tonight, if you compare to something bad enough, it can be better. That's one reason you should never, you know, wives say, well, this guy is better and a husband than you are. Well, what are you comparing to, you know? Or a man to his wife. Should never make that kind of a comparison. People are people, and people are not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. I've had people say to me, well, preacher, you know, we're going to move to this town, and there's not a really good, solid, independent Baptist church, but, you know, there's a church there that's better than going to a liberal church. It's still independent Baptist. It may be going in a different direction, but it's better. But better is not the will of God.
Right.
And so many times we settle for something far less than God's will because we use that concept of being better. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It may seem right. It may feel right. It may rationalize your mind as being right. It may, as you compare it to the Word of God, it may seem to be exactly what you ought to do. But if it's contrary to God's will, it's never right. And I want you to think about this tonight. Sometimes God's will doesn't make sense to the human mind. It doesn't have to make sense to the human mind. When the Bible talks about the prophet that went to the man and said, "Smite me," that didn't make any sense because it was contrary to what you normally think a person ought to do. But at that point, it was God's will. And God's will is always right. Because he didn't do God's will, God killed him. I'm just saying tonight, we have to be very, very careful about trying to take our rationale, our thinking, compare it to what God's Word says and God's principles, and then say, well, it's better to do my will or what I think. Now, I want you to do this tonight. Turn me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The danger with someone following their heart and making it the method by which they guide their decisions and guide their life, and maybe even if it's not something that you do all the time, but you did in one point in your life and then you did it for some time, there's a real danger that as you make that your way of life, that your children are going to follow and be the same way. They're going to do the same thing because God talks about the sins of the fathers. And you can read that through the Bible. Many times what fathers do is they sow to the wind, the children reap the whirlwind. And the Bible's very clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that with all the wisdom that Solomon had, he still had problems similar to his father. Now, we can talk about the multiplying of wives. We can talk about the wrong kind of friends. But in particular, Solomon did the same thing as David because his father made this decision to follow his heart and made that decision many times over for a period of time. When you read the Bible, Solomon, in spite of all of his wisdom, did the very same thing. In fact, in the sermon that he preaches here, which is a sermon about his own life and what he decided to do and follow his heart, how it turned out, and you know the conclusion of the whole matter, but here it talks about what he did when he decided to listen to his heart and follow his heart. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at verse number 16. "I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I'm come to great estate, have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. He said, I gave my heart, in verse 17, as he communed with his heart, to know wisdom, but also to know madness and folly. In other words, he said, I'm going to try wisdom, but I'm also going to try the other side. He didn't get that from God. He got that from his own heart. And it doesn't matter how much you know up here, your heart can still deceive you to go against what you know to be right. Solomon knew better than this, but he communed as his father did with his arm. Look at chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad of mirth. What doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees them of all kinds of fruits. And on it goes. But it says in verse 15, and I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. He said, you know, when I tried what my heart said to do, I found out I was no different than a fool. Come on. That's what David found out. He made a fool's decision. God said, if you want to just discover your heart, you're a fool. If that's what you do to let guide your life and persuade you to go this direction or that, God says you're a fool. And Solomon said, that's what I did. I tried it. And even though I had all this wisdom, in following my heart, I was a fool. Let me tell you what else Solomon said about this. A little bit further down, because I want you to see this. Verse number 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool, therefore I hated life. You want to know something? You're going to regret and you're going to despise your life when you decide to follow your heart. Right. And Solomon made this decision, even as a wise man. He said, when it was all said and done, not only is it vanity and vexation of spirit, but he said, when I looked back and saw all that I did that was so foolish, he said, I hated my life. Isn't that an amazing thing that a man that served God like Solomon with all of his wisdom, was a king of great stature and prominence, yet because most of his life was spent following his own heart, he said, I hated my life. Think about this. I'm going to tell you something. I can tell you, I could write a book, and I'm not trying to be gossipy tonight. I'm not going to do this, but in my heart, I could write a book about people in our church that God spoke to and God saved and God used and God helped them grow and God was trying to lead them to follow His will. They got caught up in following their heart and the world will tell you you're doing the right thing. And they went out and followed their heart. I could write a book about how they look down their back and say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I hate my life. It's a disaster. It's a mess. Would to God I listened to the Word of God. Would to God I'd believe what God said instead of my heart because I made a fool's decision. And I want to say this tonight, I'm preaching this message because I don't want you young people to live by a fool's decision. And I want those that may have made a fool's decision to stop it tonight. You know, there's never anything wrong with stopping something right now. And another fool's decision to say, well, I've made these kind of decisions by my heart and I'm going the wrong direction, I'm headed the wrong way, but I'm going to take care of it down the road. That's another fool's decision. That's what your heart's telling you tonight. What God is saying is, stop it right now before it gets any worse. And so tonight, with that thought in mind, let's go forward with this thing. This causes doubt in following God's Word. Once David made this decision to follow his heart, it created doubt within his own heart about God's Word. In 1 Samuel 22:5, the prophet Gad had told David to hide in the land of Judah, not the land of Gath. David had already tried in chapter 21 to go to the Philistines, and he was now on the run from Saul. And the prophet Gad told him, he said, I want you to go to the land of Judah. That's where you need to hide out. That's where you need to be, not the land of Philistines. Now, it didn't say that, but it was in reference to what David had done before, trying already to go to the land of Philistines. The prophet Gad said, don't do it. So David had the word of God that specifically said, this is not your decision to make. This is not God's will. This is not where you ought to go. And yet he did it against the Word of God. I'm going to say this tonight. Anytime there is a clear principle in God's Word that says you should do this or you shouldn't do that, there is never an exception for you to go against what God clearly states for you in your life by the Word of God. Never. You say, well, preacher, it doesn't sound right. Doesn't matter. He's God. He knows the end from the beginning. Let's give God credit for who He is. He's God Almighty. He's omniscient, is He not? He knows the end. We don't know that, but He does. So many times we act like that God simply doesn't understand. He does understand. You're the one that doesn't understand. So when you think about this tonight, David went against the very Word of God. God had promised, think about this in 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 13, God had promised David to sit on the throne. Now why would David think that he was going to die? Let's go back and look at this. I want you to see this in 1 Samuel 27, because David is making a statement that is directly calling God a liar. Now I don't think that David was intentionally just pointing the finger in the face of God and saying what you said is not true. But anytime we look at a principle or a command or an order or a precept from God that gives us clear direction, we say, it's just not going to work in this case. Whether we mean to or not, we're calling God a liar. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is never wrong. The Bible makes it very clear. One of the immutable things of God is He cannot lie. Aren't you glad that, you know, I might do the best to be honest, but I can lie. You can lie. Your preacher can lie. Any human is capable of lying, even with the best of intentions, but God cannot lie. Boy, we ought to get that in our hearts tonight. What God's Word says is absolutely true 100% of the time, every time, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the odds are, God's Word is always true. If God says it, it will come to pass. And so tonight, this is what God's Word is teaching us. We need to get a hold of this, because if we don't, we're going to ruin our lives. 1 Samuel chapter 15 talks about that God had rent the kingdom from Saul and given it to David. What a promise. Yet David looked at that. I want you to see this in verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Is that a true statement? Absolutely not. That's not a true statement. That's a lie. He's not going to perish by the hand of Saul. God's already proven over and over again that every time that Saul tried to kill him, the Bible says the Lord was with David and God delivered him out of the hand of Saul. He already seen it happen multiple times. God delivered the Goliath, the giant, at the hand of David. Yet he said, if I stick around, no matter what God has said, what His Word has said, what the prophet said, one day I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. That's a lie. Yet David believed his own lie. You know, David looked at Saul and said, he'll never give up. He'll keep coming until the day he dies. He's not going to give up. And you know what? Even if that's true, let me just say something tonight. Let's put that in perspective. The devil after you, trying to destroy your life from fulfilling God's will for your life and being where God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do. Even if the devil never gives up, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The devil can't do one thing to you unless God permits him to do it. You know, when God talked about Job, He said, you consider my servant Job, there's none like him. The devil said, yeah, but you put a hedge about him. Aren't you glad God's got a hedge about us tonight? Aren't you glad that we're protected, that we're anchored, that Jesus Christ is our shield, our high tower, our buckler, the one that protects, watches over us? Aren't you glad that the devil can't touch you without God's permission tonight? And I'm going to tell you something. Even when you do something wrong, the devil still can't just reach in and grab you unless God allows it to happen. I know we can get in the flesh and we can make it possible. I'm telling you, the devil is limited what he can do to a child of God because he's a defeated enemy. And yet David said, if I stick around, Saul's going to kill me. So when you think about this tonight, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow. Don't live for the cares like the lost world does. Doesn't God clothe the grass of the field? Does He know when a sparrow falls to the ground? Does He know how many hairs are on your head? Doesn't God take care of His own? And the Bible says if we'll just seek first the kingdom of God, if every decision we make, we would say to God, how's this going to affect my service to You? How's this going to affect Your will for my life? How's this going to affect my family and their service to You, dear God? How's this going to affect my testimony? How's this going to affect where I serve You in the right kind of a church? How's this going to affect whether or not You can use my life the way You want to? I wonder how many decisions we'd make we'd never make if we just said, does this affect the kingdom of God adversely? We say, well, God can't. Yes, He can. He made a promise. That's an order. That's a command. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's not a suggestion. That's an order from God. We live in a day and age where we think that the sole liberty of the believer is the right to make our own decisions, no matter what the Bible says, what God's will says. That's not true. Where do we get that thinking? Soul liberty means the government can't force you to get saved, or a preacher can't put you down here with a sword on your head and say you got to put your faith in Christ. That's what that soul liberty means. People can't make you serve God, but it doesn't mean that you have the right to do anything you want to contrary to what God's will is for your life. Right. Understand tonight that we take so many subjects from the Bible and we twist them to our own thinking. It causes you, when you follow your own heart and let the world system begin to guide your life, it causes you to dismiss biblical counsel of others. The Bible says, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. There is a safety in a multitude of counsel. You know, I've had people sit in my office and I say, look, if I can bring in, listen, you don't want to hear me? If I can bring in four or five other people and hear what they have to say, and I know there's some godly people in the church that, you know, love the Lord and study their Bible and try to walk with God. And right now, they seem to be right with God. And I said, if I could bring them in and hear what they have to say too, would it change your mind? Well, yeah, I'll do that, preacher. And you know why they say that? Because they think surely some of them are going to agree with them. Because when you're not right and you're following your heart, you can't even understand that you're so far off base, anybody can see you're going the wrong direction. So you bring them in and all say, well, you know, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. And well, that's what the preacher said. You sound just like the preacher. You're just like, he just handpicked the people to come in. Yeah, that's what people do when they get in the flesh, begin to follow the heart. They don't want to hear godly counsel. But there is safety in it. That is a promise of God. And that safety in a multitude of counsel is not a multitude of the counsel you handpick. You know, Rehoboam handpicked the people that want to get his counsel from, and he got what he wanted to hear. You know, a lot of times I'll sit in the office and I'll have someone that's going the wrong direction say, well, let me pick. I said, no, I'm not going to let you pick. You're going to pick somebody you think is going to agree with you. I had a fellow come one time, and he'd been a missionary, and he'd come to our church, and his wife had died, and this has been years ago. And he said, I've got this woman I want to marry now. I said, well, you know, it hasn't been too long. You really prayed about that. I know you're an older man. I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but if you've really given it some time and prayed about it, you got to be careful about, you know, feeling emotional about something and following your heart. It'd be better to be lonely than it is to be married to the wrong person. And, well, I want to marry her. I said, well, why are you even asking? What's going on? I said, you're older than me. You've been a missionary in the field. What? He said, well, she's a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, what are you asking me for? Said, you know the answer to that question. You studied God's word. Two can't walk together except to be agreed. You know, there's this unequal yoke. You've taught that, I'm sure. Yeah, but she said that she's willing to get baptized. So that means she's willing to do right or believe what the doctrines of true biblical teaching is from the Word of God. He said, well, there's another problem too, is she's my first cousin. I said, well, what? He said, but also, she's been married before. I said, but I said, I'm not going to marry you. I'm not going to put my stamp of approval upon what, because you know it's not right. There's multiple reasons why. He said, but I've talked to five preachers that told me it's all right. I said, then why are you not asking them to marry you? Why are you asking me? Because you know deep down inside you're not right. And they're just telling you what you want to hear. And so I guarantee you I could take 50 preachers and call them in here and they tell you you're doing the wrong thing. But this is the way people get. When they get to the point that they've decided, and many times, and I think your pastor could say the thing, many times when people have already thought about it, meditated upon it, decided what they want to do, they come and ask you as a preacher, they're not asking for your counsel. They're just hoping that you'll just say it's okay because they've already made up their mind. And so, when you follow your heart, it really makes you dismiss the godly counsel you need to listen to. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 that God's Spirit came upon David and left Saul. So he had the Holy Spirit of God, which the Bible says is the Spirit of truth. He could have listened to the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit that came upon him to empower him to be the anointed king, to do what God wanted to do. He could have listened to the Holy Spirit and found out he was wrong. David knew from what the men had said in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord was with him. And many testified to that. Jonathan knew it. In 1 Samuel 20, he made David swear to a covenant that when God gave the throne to David, his line would not be destroyed. Jonathan knew it. Everybody knew it. You know, it's amazing that when people are so blind to what they're doing that they look at everybody else tells them, hey, you know, what you're thinking is wrong. They still won't listen because they're bent to their own will and their own heart, and your own heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. I want you to look at this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt do both do great things and also shalt still prevail. Even Saul knew. Isn't it amazing that even somebody like Saul knew deep down inside that David was going to be the next king, that David would prevail. Saul, as wicked as he was, even knew what David, a man after God's own heart, in a moment of following his heart, couldn't see for himself. Someone is never so blind when they're blind to their own deception. But that's where David was. And that's why when you think that you've got it figured out, and everybody around you that loves you and cares about you and wants God's will for your life is telling you, stop. Don't do this. At least give it some time. Pray and fast and seek the face of God. And you say, no, you're listen to me. I'm not trying to be mean, but you're making a fool's decision. Not sometimes. Every time. Every time. As an older pastor, I don't need this to believe God's word. I believe because God says so. But as a pastor, I've lived long to know that every time God's word says something, God's word is always right. And we go contrary to it, we're always absolutely every time wrong. It destroys lives. Abraham looked at the famine and went to Egypt. Look what he brought out. And look what we're still faced with in the world today. The madness of the line of Ishmael. Peter said, I will not deny the Lord, but he cursed and did exactly what Jesus said he would do. Israel said the enemy's too big and the walls are too high, but we find later on that already their hearts had melted and God already sent the fear of God in their hearts. They were ready for the picking, but the people said it can't be done. But God said it could, and God was right. You didn't need the testimony of Rahab the harlot, but it was good to hear her say, you know, if you'd have just did what God said from the beginning, long time ago, 40 years ago, our hearts were already melted. We knew we couldn't defeat you. God had already taken us to a point where we were willing to surrender. God's always right. I think about Gehazi. The Bible says he said in his heart, I'll go follow him. I'll get the gifts. Maybe Elisha didn't want it, but I can take that reward. He became a leper. You know what he got? He didn't just get Naaman's goods. He got Naaman's disease because he didn't believe what God said. I think about Naaman, even the Syrian, who said, well, I thought that the prophet would come out and I thought the prophet would strike his hand. I thought the prophet... He's a leper. It's not up to you to think what... Listen, when you're dying and headed for a devil's hell, covered with the sin of your own doing, deserving of God's damnation in hell, you don't have the right to tell God, well, I didn't think you'd do it that way. It's an amazing thing to me when people come and say, well, I just wouldn't do it that way. But you're the sinner. You're the one that's offended God. You know, when we get in our flesh and our heart and we begin to tell God what we ought to do, it's always a fool's decision. Second of all, tonight, not only did David make a fool's decision, but he followed hell's plan for his life. That may sound rather strong, but that's exactly what he did. Because if the devil can't defeat you, if the devil can't keep your soul in, if you get saved, at least he wants to stop you from serving God. He'll put everything he can in your way to lead you in the wrong direction. And so David did this. I want you to go in 1 Samuel 27. Look at this. He says in verse 2, David arose and he passed over 600 men that were with him in Achish. the son of Moab, king of Gath. Isn't that amazing? Now think about this. David went to the place and the people that he once fought. He went to the place and the people he once fought. Goliath was a Philistine, and Goliath was from Gath. The once great victory, defeating the enemies of God, now he was over there serving the enemies of God. Can I say something tonight? I don't want to try to overstep my bounds as a guest preacher. But you need to stop and think about this. There's people sometimes in church that you know are not right, and they're not going the right direction, and they're not following God's will. And it's not that you hate them, and it's not that you don't want to fellowship with them, but you're just going one way and they're going another way. You know how you can tell when you're not right, when you begin to follow your own heart, when all of a sudden those people become your friend. And all of a sudden you're hanging with those people. And all of a sudden those people that once didn't make any sense are making sense now. And once those people who were somewhat a drag upon the church are now the ones that have the ability to see the problems of the church. And all of a sudden now you begin to think like those who once you thought weren't where they need to be with God. I've watched people that once couldn't stand each other become the best of friends when both of them get out of God's will. I mean, they wouldn't talk, they wouldn't have more. All of a sudden, man, once they're out of the church, they follow up with every person ever been disciplined or left the church disgruntled, and they're on each other's Facebook, and they're the biggest buddies, slapping each other back, making the same comments, making the same snide remarks. Isn't it amazing? Once you begin to follow your heart, you follow the people that are following their heart. I'm right. I said one time, how is it possible that the women's movement has less of a problem with Islam than Christianity? One answer, they serve the same God. Their agenda is the same in this sense, although the Islamic world treats women with disdain and treats them improperly, they hate Christianity, they hate Christ, and so does the women's movement. It becomes, you know, you remember when the Bible says that Herod and Pilate were enemies until it came to the crucifixion? Then all of a sudden they're buddies. Isn't that amazing? I'm just saying tonight, you need to be very, very careful, because once you begin to follow your heart, you begin to follow hell's plan for your life, what the devil's got for you, trying to destroy you. You do things you thought you'd never do. The heart of man I mentioned ago, the lost world are one. The world promises you what the fallen sin nature of heart of man wants. He promises to give you everything. And this is why you got politicians. I don't want to just get real political. I don't want to make the point from this example. When politicians begin to promise people, when people become unprincipled people, and they begin to follow the mob rule and what everybody wants and what's in it for me and it's all about me, and they begin to say, well, my heart wants this and my desire is this and my flesh wants that, you're going to be surprised that the very enemy you have, the worst enemy you've got in the political scene, will promise you everything your heart wants so they can use you to destroy you. Right. Yet people are so ignorant of that. Once they follow their heart, they can't see the truth, even though it's right in front of them. People say, well, boy, you know, all the facts about Hillary and the facts about the Democrats and the facts about, and I'm not trying to uphold one part of that. I'm just saying that people say, boy, they're so wicked. But the people that are locked into that are people that are deceived by their own heart, following their own heart, doing what they want, having their desires met, or at least promised to be met, and they're unprincipled, and they'll believe anything. Right. And let me just say this. Once you begin to follow your heart, you'll believe anything and everybody but the people that really care about you, and the preacher, and the Word of God, and God Himself. So understand me tonight. These are things that are, this story of David is so laid out to help us understand this. It makes it so clear Goliath's brothers were still alive at this time, and do you really think that they're going to help him do anything to serve God or to make his life better in the will of God or to serve the people of the Hebrews and the Jewish people? The Bible is very clear in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now come on, folks. The world system is the enemy of every believer. It's the enemy of this church. It's the enemy of your pastor. It's the enemy of every young man that's called to preach. It's the enemy of every young girl that wants to, at one point in her life, get married to a preacher, missionary, and serve God. The world system is your enemy. The world system's the enemy. The young couple just got married, that God has a plan for their life, and that the world has a separate plan. It's hell's plan. It's the devil's plan. And they want to lead you away from God and destroy your life. I guarantee you tonight, the enemy that wants to take you and guide you, that you begin to think is your friend, is leading you to destruction.
Right.
It's like the guy that's the smooth-talking guy that knows how to make a girl feel flattered and make her feel like that she's everything to him, and he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a liar. He's a user. He's an abuser. He cares nothing about you but gratifying himself, and when he's done with you, you are nothing to him. But you'll sit there and listen to those lies when you follow your heart and think he is the knight in shining armor that God sent down for you, and you're going to ruin your life. Say, preacher, this doesn't sound like missions conference preaching, but I'm going to tell you something tonight, folks. The reason a lot of people can't give to mission is because they're locked into debt. They didn't get there by God's will. Got there by the world's plan. And people can't serve God because they're locked into a career and God may call them to preach. Some can't serve God because they've been divorced because they married wrong, out of God's will. Some people have gone down the road, even though that God may call them and use them, there's so many scars and so much baggage, it may be years, if ever, they can ever come back and be what God first intended for them to be. There are people who say, well, one day I'm going to come back. One day I'm going to serve God. When we do this, you don't know how many prodigals tonight never come back? Just because there's one every now and then that does, that's an act of God's mercy and goodness. But the general rule is most prodigals never come back. And if they do come back, they're never the same. And nothing is never the same. I want to do this tonight. Sometimes even these plans seem to work. What does it say in our text in 1 Samuel number 27? Look at verse number 4. It says, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. It seemed to work. Right now, it seems like the plans of America monetarily are working, and we begin to judge all things materially. But I'm going to tell you something. What America is doing is not working. A lot of people think it is, but it's not working, because it's not money that exalts a nation. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. And so we began to look at circumstances and little short-sighted judging things by what we can see in our little lives that we have. And we began to say, well, it's working for me. No, it's not. You've been deceived and think, but you've been lied to by yourself and others. It's, in the end, not going to work because it's against God. You know, even Asa, when he joined Ben-Hadad, won the battle. And he got some treasure cities. But it was against God. And it caused his life to be changed. Solomon built Israel. Had a great kingdom. Queen of Sheba came and bragged of what a great... More than half hadn't yet been told. By the time Solomon's old man, God rent the kingdom and divided it. And all that he built by the world system, by making affinity with all these heathen nations and taking their daughters to be his wives, his house imploded on itself at the end. Didn't just affect him, it affected the whole nation of Israel. The man of God said, you know, God told me to leave another way and not stay, but it won't hurt to spend some time with the old prophet. He said that an angel came and told him it was okay. And he went against God's word because he followed his heart and it seemed okay to him. And he got a little food, a little rest, and he died. God killed him. But it seemed right. seem like it's working. You know, at first things seem to be okay, but the pleasure of sin for a season only lasts for a very short time. The folly of man's heart only works for a very short time. And then it begins to completely fall apart and unravel. Let's go on with this thing tonight. I want you to see this point after point where God makes these very clear from His Word. Hell and the heathens and the world will give you fame and fortune. We judge all things by material possessions, and they gave him Ziklag. It bothers me when I ask someone, well, how's your son doing? Oh, he's doing good. He's really doing good. Preacher, you wouldn't believe. He's got a good job. And, you know, his kids are graduating from college, and they got a degree, and he finally got that house they wanted. So that's not what I'm asking. Right. Is he serving God? Amen. Is he in church? In the right kind of church? Is his children being taught the truth? Well, no, he's not. Well, then he's not doing good. Judging things by material, saying all blessings that are judged as being from God are material, is the world's idea of how to judge things, but it's not God's way of judging things. And boy, when the king gave him Ziklag and he began to, for over a year, conquer and gain and all the things that he had, it seemed like it was going so well. The world will give you Goshen, as long as they can have you as a slave for over 400 years. Sodom said, Abraham said, we'll give you all the spoils, just give us the people. He said, I won't do it. Thank God he wouldn't do it. Lift his hand to the possessor of heaven and earth and paid tithes to Melchizedek. Chapter 15, God said, you did right, Abraham. I am thy great and exceeding reward. You see, the reward is not things. The reward is God. Ever present with us, never leaving us nor forsaking us, walking with us, having His will, having Him order our steps, guide our life. That's the reward we need to have. That's the one that counts eternally. You can't take this stuff with you. The thieves will break in. The rust will take it. Moths will eat it. Only the things that are eternal have any value to be on the other side of where we die and go to be with God in glory. That's the only thing that really matters. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Well, last of all, David learned to follow the heathen distractions. I want you to see this tonight. We're going to wind this down pretty quickly now, but I want you to see this. David began to lie to himself long before this ever happened. And you see, the world's way of deception is for you to lie to yourself. The Bible talks about in the last days there'll be deceivers deceiving and being deceived. And the devil's great deception is to get you, like he did with Eve, to lie to yourself, to believe your own lies, to believe your own heart. And David began to do this. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, talking to his best friend, Jonathan, he said, there's but a step between me and death. That was a lie. Folks, that was a lie because he had not yet sat on the throne and God had promised him. But he believed that lie and began to move in fear. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 21 that he justified this lie as he stood before the priest and said, well, I'm on a mission and a journey and it means takes haste. And he lied to the priest. But he justified it because, well, you know, my life's in danger. It's a circumstantial situation, but he lied. 1 Samuel 21, he went to the Philistines the first time and they said, hey, this is David. This is the one that defeated Goliath. And he began to drool on the ground and spittle and play the madman. He would have won an Oscar in a movie. He was beginning to be good at deceiving and being deceived. You see, once you follow your heart and once you get caught up in the world system, what is the devil? He's a liar and a murderer. Right. And his whole system is a lie and it's full of murder. And once you begin to follow the world system, you begin to be and think just like the devil. begin to think of your heart and follow your own heart, and he begins to lie to himself and deceive himself, and it gets worse and worse and worse. 1 Samuel 27 and verse 5, he promises to serve Achish. Look at this. And David said to Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" It says in verse number 8, "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations of old, inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the ox and the ass and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said," here's another lie, "whither have you made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerameelites, and against the south of Kenites." No, he was lying every time he turned around. And he was so good at it, the king of the Philistines believed him. Because when you get good enough to deceive yourself, you can deceive anybody. You know what they call people that do movies? They used to call them hypocrites. I mean, if the best actors are the ones who could so play a role that was not themselves, they could get people wrapped up in thinking it was somebody else than who they were and make them feel the emotion and the experience of somebody else's life. They call them hypocrites, deceivers, liars. But you got to be able to deceive yourself and fool yourself to really fool somebody else. So let me just say tonight, when you get in this world system and you begin to follow your heart, make your decisions by what the world says, what your heart says, you're going to believe your own lie. And you're going to sit here in church and think, "I'm okay, because everything's going the way I planned." You made a fool's decision. You're living out hell's plan. And you've deceived yourself into following the way of the heathen. Bible says in 1 Samuel 29 that David lied when he had no reason to. And I say that from a human perspective. They weren't going to make David stay around. The war broke out between the Jews, and the people thought that David might, you know, turn back to his own people, and they warned the king against it. So the king said, "Okay, David, you'll not be able to stay. I want you to stay." And David said, "Oh, what have I done, oh king?" He said, "I know, David, you're like an angel to me." Oh, he was so good at lying. He lied just to lie. Wouldn't it have been a horrible thing if the king had said, "You know what? You're right, David. Go ahead, let's go fight Saul and the Jews, and I'm going to keep you in spite of what my..." He almost put himself in harm's way when God, through mercy, was trying to get him out of the mess he had put himself in. That's how messed up he was. But all of David's lies and deceptions, even when he got out of this mess and later on began to try to serve God like he's supposed to again, he had learned it so well by going the wrong way and following his heart and being in the world system that now lying came so easy to David. With Uriah, with Bathsheba, and he lied over and over and over again. And he even said this when the report came back of the death of Uriah and the valiant men of David that were killed in the process to cover up David's murder of Uriah. He said, "Well, go back and tell Joab that this happens, war. Don't let your heart be grieved by this. This is just a matter of war." And he was eased in his own conscience by his own deception. But it wasn't just that. He learned, when he followed his heart, got in the world system, he learned to kill innocent people just to cover himself. Because he'd go into these cities that were of the Philistines and kill them, men, women, and children, oxen and sheep, to wipe out all the evidence. And then stand before King Achish and say, "I've been killing the Jews today," when he was killing babies and women and didn't even bat an eye at who he was murdering. So later on down the road, even when he began to try to get right and do what he's supposed to, it wasn't hard to kill Uriah. wasn't hard to try to get him drunk. It wasn't hard to send a letter by his own hand, having him put that. It wasn't even hard to hear the news that other valiant men who would never see a father come home or have a husband come home again, that were there trying to do what they should to back up the commander-in-chief of Israel, and David was having them put to death to cover his own stinking hide. He came to a point to where even murdering people, innocent people, didn't bother him anymore. He said, well, preacher, I'm not going to ever do anything like that. You don't know what you'll do. And you don't know where you'll wind up. I want to tell you something. The more arrogant you are to say, I'll never do that, you're the ones liable to do that. But I want to tell you this much. No matter what you think, you begin to follow your heart and make decisions the way the world tells you to make decisions, instead of letting God's word and God's principles and God's counsel and God's men and God's people, the way that God set it up to help you not ruin your life, and you make a fool's decision and follow hell's plan and go out there and destroy your life, I guarantee you one day you'll do things you thought you would never do. And you'll wind up in places you thought you'd never go. And you'll say things you thought you'd never say. And your heart will be colder. Aren't you glad your heart's a little warm tonight? Aren't you glad God can still speak to you? But there'll come a time you keep following your heart, going your own way. You may even be sitting here tonight just like that. You've done it your way so long that God's word can't even speak to you anymore. And a message like this ought to hit you like an arrow right in the heart. Doesn't even faze you. You're like David when the sermon was preached and God directed it to try to help you. He said, well, man, this guy ought to be put to death. He ought to pay fourfold. This guy that took this man's little bitty sheep and he put an animal over human life. And Nathan the prophet said, David, thou art the man. You're the one. You know what God wants to do tonight? God wants to take and bring you to nothing and destroy everything you've built by following your own will and doing your own thing. You know what God did with Ziklag? God burned it to the ground. And God took everything that David had gained and it took by spoil. And David was in distress when he came back and found all that he had done by following his heart was gone. Come on, people, tonight. To the point that his men wanted to kill him. And God had left him there looking at, hey, David, how's it going since you started doing it your way? How's it now, David? Look at the burning rubble. Your family's gone. Your wives are gone. Your children are gone. Your men hate you. Nobody trusts you. And finally, David did what he should have done a long time ago. He said, oh, God, get out the Urim and the Thummim. God, tell me what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to do it my way anymore. I'm tired of following my own ideas. God, I want to encourage myself, encourage my heart in you. Lord, you tell me what to do. Well, I'll tell you tonight, folks, if you'll do that, if you'll humble yourself and you fall upon your face and admit you've been doing it your way and ask God to help you to turn from that tonight, God will tell you exactly what He wants you to do. And you know exactly how God wants you to do. And by the way, it'll be right. Let me close with this. Let me ask you now, how's it been going in your heart? I'm not talking about how things are working out materially. How's it been going with your family and your children, your walk with God and your heart since you did it your way? You can't serve God. You can't be what God wants you to be. You're not satisfied. You're trying to, you've made this mess. How's it going? Jesus said, I liken a foolish man. He hears my sayings and doeth them not. Or let's start with the wise man. He hears my sayings and doeth them. And the rains will come, and the floods will come, and the winds will come. And the house will not fall, for it's built upon a rock. But a man that hears my sayings and doeth them not, hears my word and does it not, but follows his heart, the rains will come just like for the wise man. The floods will come, the wind will blow, but the house will fall. And listen to this, and great will be the fall of it. God wants to burn your Ziklag to the ground tonight. He doesn't want to wait till next week or next year. He wants it right now. I mean, if you're a young guy, God's calling you to preach, you need to get on your face and surrender God's call right now. If God wants you out of some kind of career, some kind of thing that's got you locked in and you can't do it, you know God wants you to. God wants you to get out as soon as you can right now. You got something in your life you should have surrendered to God a long time ago. God wants it right now. Things in your life that need to be put away, God wants it out right now. It's not time to follow your heart and say, well, I'll do it when I want to, when I feel like it. It doesn't work that way. You do it on God's terms or you don't do it at all. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with the Faith Promise Missions Conference? God didn't put you in this church and give you the truth, and give you a pastor, and give you people that care about you, and put you here at such a time as this so you can do what you want to do. And if you're not surrendered to God's will completely and fully, you need to stop it tonight while there's hope. And if you're not going the wrong way, you need to get in and say, oh, God, help me. Never get in my pride and follow my heart and go the wrong way. Oh, God, help me to stay humble and let you order my steps. Every step I take, God, you order it for me. If we don't do this, I'm telling you something, the world system is so powerful and controlled tonight. If we begin to follow our heart, it is going to destroy us. And it doesn't just destroy us. It also destroys our family, just like David. And just like what he did, destroyed Solomon. I want you to stand tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed.